For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
As a former Lutheran minister,
wow!
Yeah, the Lutheran fight song.
Yeah, the Lutheran fight song. That was the opening hymn when Belinda and I got married. And Tuesday, Valentine's Day, is our anniversary.
How many years?
25. I think she gets a medal this year for her endurance.
It'll be silver.
Yeah, that's the silver. Yeah, that's right. Silver anniversary. Whoops. looking forward to that. Our gospel text today, obviously, as you were listening, had to do with Jesus' teachings on the law. As I was listening to a mighty fortress, I remembered the law served several functions, but one of the things Luther said that it did is that when we look at it, it does convict us and it drives us into the arms of a loving Savior. So remember that in this sermon. Had I remembered it, I would have put it in this sermon. And then we generally, when we talk about Jesus, we don't choose to describe him as radical. We don't think of him that way. That was one of the things I've enjoyed in watching The Chosen, is that he is presented as radical, rubbing up against Pharisees and the powers that be, and the things that he says are quite radical. We tend to want to tame Jesus and his teachings, and we do that through the years. But there are a lot of reasons we don't want to think of him as radical. One of them is that we would rather hear the words of comfort from Jesus. We'd rather hear things like, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And we love to hear the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. But there are other problems with the word radical, and that has to do with the way it is misused right now in our society, even to the point of abuse. I think eventually we'll have to quit using it because it's going to lose all meaning. Generally, when you think of something radical, you think of things, people like terrorists and people who are wrapped up in all sorts of political intrigue. FBI analysts will take the information from somebody's computer and tell you how they were radicalized by the things that they read and saw on the internet. And the word radical has become a weaponized word to use against adversaries. He's too radical to lead this party. She's too radical to be elected to that position. But in his day, Jesus, radical. And he was viewed as radical by some, even to the point of them accusing him of being heretical. And some of his adversaries saw him as a revolutionary. Now, the teachings of our gospel lesson today are very radical. In this section from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expounds on the law by saying, "You have heard it said," and then he says, "but I say to you." Here Jesus takes the teachings about murder and adultery and divorce and oaths, and he expands the scope of the laws, and he casts himself in doing this as someone with amazing authority. Now, in one sermon, in the time that we're allotted today, it would be impossible to deal with each one of these. Each one of them needs to be a sermon. And I'm not saying that to avoid the subject of divorce. Suffice it to say that I have been divorced, and I know the sin of broken relationship and how far-reaching that wake of destruction can be to the people around you and the ones whom you love. But today we will look at the commonality in these things that Jesus teaches. Because these are teachings unlike any rabbi would dare to preach or teach. Talk about radical. Jesus is claiming an authority greater than that of Moses, the lawgiver. He's claiming an authority on par with the author of these laws, God himself. And think about this. When Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and then what he mentions is something that came from the mouth of God at Sinai. And then Jesus authoritatively extends the reach of that commandment, "But I say to you," can't get much more radical than that. What authority? And that's one of the things, as we go through the Gospel of Matthew this year, notice how many times you hear passages that talk about the authority of Jesus. All the way up to we get to the 28th chapter when Jesus is standing with the disciples just before his ascension and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Can't get more authoritative than that. All authority. And here he has the authority to take a law and to expand it. And then we look at the way Jesus was living. Jeepers. I mean, he ate with tax collectors and sinners and hung out with Gentiles. Frequently broke the Sabbath laws. I mean, we're talking about a bona fide radical. Card-carrying radical. Now, the word radical comes from the Latin word radix. There'll be a quiz later. Radix. That means, literally, forming or coming from a root. As in a tree or in a plant. The radical is literally one who's trying to get to the root of the issue or to go back to what a perceived root is. In these teachings, we see how radical Jesus is as he moves from the letter of the law to the root, the original root, the intent of the law. And in so doing, we see the root, the radix. We see what God intended. A story in Scripture that shows this well is the story of the rich young man. I'm going to read it to you from Mark's Gospel. Mark would have been the one who wrote it first. As Jesus started on his way, this is from Mark 10, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Wink, wink. "You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and mother." These are the laws from what's considered the second tablet. First tablet deals with our relationship with God. Second tablet, our relationship with others, which is what Jesus has quoted. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy."
You'd expect Jesus to pat him on the back.
Good job.
But Jesus looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. The young man had kept the letter of the law from his youth with regard to the commandments that Jesus quoted. A person can, with discipline, as this young man did, refrain from murder. You didn't murder anybody this week? Congratulations. We can refrain from adultery. Again, congratulations. We can refrain from stealing and defrauding. And we can honor our mothers and fathers. We can will ourselves to do these things and comply with the letter of the law. But Jesus wanted the young man to move beyond the letter of the law to the intent of the law, which deals with how we love and care for one another. In this case, specifically the poor. He couldn't do it. The one thing missing in this man's observance was the heart. His heart. Namely, love and genuine compassion for the poor. Love like that is not something that can be gained by following the rules. It's not enough not to murder someone. You also are not to make them objects of your anger and scorn. The poison and vile words spoken into people's lives have destroyed more lives than any deadly weapons forged. People's lives are scarred by those words. Some people carry them, and they are crippled by them their entire lives. Words are powerful. If you love someone as Christ loves them, not only is murder off the table, but anything that might harm or damage another person should become an anathema. And some think that because they haven't committed adultery, they're off the hook. But if you look at someone with lust, Jesus says, committed adultery in your heart. Again, it's about the heart of the law. Your love and concern for your brothers and sisters in Christ and all adultery, real and imagined, and fantasize, does harm to the body of Christ. If you objectify someone as an object or a subject of your fantasies, you degrade them to the point of being a mere object. That is not the internal heart attitude Christ wants us to have. It's not how we are to love and to respect one another. Jesus takes the law that some in his day saw as and certainly in our day as well. People see it as an external checklist that'll lead you to righteousness, but it'll only lead to self-righteousness. Jesus fulfills the law by placing the law here in our hearts. Just prior to our text today, you know, when you read the gospel lesson, you never really know why they divided it the way they did. Why it starts at a certain place and ends at another.
But Jesus began this section of his teaching with these words, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And Jesus does this by fulfilling a prophecy from Jeremiah 31. And this will sound familiar to you. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." In us, not external. Jesus is driving us to get to the radix of the law, the absolute root of the law of God, which is love. Do you remember the story of the lawyer who asked Jesus about the greatest commandment? From Matthew 22, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The root of the law is love. Love of God, love of neighbor. And I think it's very fitting that we should have this scripture just a few days ahead of Valentine's Day, when our minds tend to be predisposed toward matters of the heart. And right now we are, Father Bill and I mentioned this morning, we're a week and a half from Ash Wednesday, the beginning of Lent. And Lent's a season of self-examination. And I want us to get a jump on Lent. This is your assignment for Valentine's. To examine your heart. To look at your life. Not doing a checklist with the law. But to honestly ask, with regard to loving God, how am I doing? How am I doing? And with regard to loving my neighbor, how am I doing there? And that includes your spouse and your family. How are you loving them? How are you loving your neighbor? Now, there are some, when they talk about the way the law is used and what the law does, some who say, the law of God serves as a mirror. And so as part of that assignment, they say, if you stare into it and you meditate on it, you're going to come out like Psalm 119. And that's what it's all about. It's about the law. But if you look at the law and you meditate on it, it does become a mirror. And you see yourself as you truly are, a sinner in need of grace. So, as we prepare to celebrate Valentine's Day, however you do it, you know, we generally send Valentine's to those whom we love in our close circle, our spouses, our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our children. But what about the people outside the circle? How are you loving them? And so let this be, in your self-examination, your Valentine to Jesus Christ. Amen.